we're going to talk some this morning about the new covenant that God performed through Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that with and through chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. So we'll be talking through that and see how what the Lord wants to teach us and show us from this. Father, we're so glad this morning to be here in your midst. We thank you for all you do, and for especially, Lord, who you are. We thank you that you are Lord and that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you came and made it possible for us to know you in a very intimate way. And we are glad to know you. We're so glad to be called yours. So, Father, look upon this word this morning and touch me and help me, Lord, to not get in your way, so that I won't be seen or heard, and help me to not even get in my way with my own mind and thinking. But, Father, that you'll be seen, that you'll be heard. And I also ask, Lord, that you will touch those that are here, that they might also not get in the way, so that we all can hear and benefit from what thus saith the Lord to our hearts this day. It is in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and just dig in. Let's just dig into Hebrews chapter 9 here, talking about the new covenant. It starts off, it says, verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And those ordinances were ceremonies that men followed. Talking about the first covenant, and it very clearly identifies it as a worldly covenant. That's very important, because we're going to be talking about two, and a worldly sanctuary, that is, of this world. For there was, it says, past tense, a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, now this is the Jewish tabernacle, and the table, and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, they call that the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, where the high priest went in. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And so if you look at that in verse 4, you see that it was a very historic place there. It had a golden censer. It had manna, which was given to Israel when they first came out of Egypt. God fed them with manna. Well, it was there in the holiest place. But not only that, there was Aaron's rod. Remember Aaron that went before Pharaoh? And Aaron and Moses went before Pharaoh, and he laid his rod down, and his rod became a serpent, and his rod swallowed up the magician's rods, and that had become serpents. That rod was in the holiest of all. But look at this. The rod was in the holiest place, and it continued to bud. The rod had been cut from its life source, from the tree or whatever it came from, but it says here that it budded. That means there was life there in the holiest place, in the earthly sanctuary. And then it also was the tables of covenant, the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses in the mount. And so when they served at that old earthly sanctuary, these things were in the holiest place there, where the priests would go once per year. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Cherubims are angels. We see one of our first indications of cherubims in Genesis, where God put the man and woman out of the garden, and he set a cherubim with a flaming sword of fire to keep the way to the tree of life, to keep Adam from going back and eating also of the tree of life. First he could eat, but then after he ate of the wrong tree, then he couldn't eat from the tree of life. Otherwise, if he had, he would have remained in the condition that he in. Redemption would have been a whole nother story. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. That's the first section. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so we find once a year, under the old covenant, the high priest would go in only once in the holiest of all, the holiest place, and that once a year he would offer a particular sacrifice, an atonement sacrifice. He would offer it first for himself because he was still a man of sin, a sinful man, but he also offered it for all of the people. And he did it once a year. And the thing that's particular there that the people did not know until after he made it out of that tabernacle whether their offerings were accepted or not. When he went in, if their offerings weren't acceptable, he died in the holiest of places, in the holiest of holies. That means they had a rope around his waist there. And if they didn't hear the little bells that he had, that he keep ringing the bells to say it was still okay. If they stopped hearing the bells and they tug the rope and they got a dead something on the end where they can't move it, they just drag them out. That means that the sins were not accepted. That's the kind of covenant that the Jews were living under at the time. It says then in verse 8 that the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And so they still had not gained full access to God, actually, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, no matter how many offerings and blood sacrifices and animals they sacrificed, the conscience of man was not affected. Man's conscience was not cleansed. Man's conscience was not clean. They just had to go back every year. In other words, morally, they still had a defiled moral conscience. Those sacrifices could not clean man morally. And this is what a lot of this is about, is cleanness. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances or rites and ceremonies imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It was imposed on them. They had to do it. They had no choice. Now, verse 11 takes a slight little turn here. It says, well, here's that magic word, but. It says, but Christ. You know, when you're talking to someone and they say, but, you do know they change direction, right? Bobby, I know you're a good fellow, man, and I really like you, but I just changed direction, right? If you don't pay very close attention of what's coming out my mouth first, I just set you up so that I can really tell you how I feel. You're a nice fellow. You do good work. You do a lot of good things, Bobby. But change direction. Say, Tom, never mind. I'm not going to say it. And then it goes and it changes. It says, but Christ. I like that. But Christ. They told us about the first covenant and how it worked and how it was imposed upon them. And no matter how they did it or what they did, it did not make the one even that came clear in his conscience. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's coming under a different tabernacle, under a different system. In this world, Christ was of the tribe of Judah. He could not have served in the earthly tabernacle because he was born of the wrong tribe. He had to be born in the tribe of Levi, and he was born in the tribe of Judah. And so he could not have ministered here with these others, but then again, how could he, being a sinless man? But he would not have needed to offer sacrifices for his own sins because he had no sin. And so there's no way that he could have served in the way that they served as well. So he came, and he was a high priest of good things. Neither by the blood of goats, it says, and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Eternal means forever, ongoing, never stopping, never ceasing. For if the blood of goats, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot, that is without fault or without sin to God, purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works. And so his work cleanses man's conscience, wherein the first work, no matter how they did it, it could not cleanse a man's conscience. Do you know how deep your conscience runs in you? Do you know that there are men in jail who have done some horrible things on death row? And I've heard of an interview, at least with a few of them, where they asked them, well, you did some terrible things. Yes, I did. You killed those people. Yes, you raped those people. Yes, I did. Well, you're on death row. Yes, I am. But what about your conscience? Does your conscience bother you? He said, oh, I killed that. He killed his conscience. That's the only way he could live, was to just get rid of his conscience and just not ever consider it or ever think about it again. That's how a psychopath can live. He doesn't have a conscience. And these men on death row for however long, that's how they deal with their conscience, which says that it is a real phenomenon that we have to deal with. People get away with things that they do 30 years ago. Do you know they come and confess 30 years later? You know what they do? Can't get it off my mind. It just stays with me. It stays with me. And so a clean conscience is a very valuable thing to have. And Christ came so that man might have a clean conscience. You know, it's so good to have a clean conscience. Listen, you remember some of the things you've done? Listen, those things, some of my things try to come to me late at night and start back and say, yeah, you were this, you were that. And I'm thinking, hey, I say, but Christ, Jesus Christ has forgiven me. He has covered these things with his own blood. And you know what they have to do? They got to run away. There's no place for them unless I don't say, but Christ. Unless I don't say, dear God, here we go again. They continue to try. But listen, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, as the Bible says. And he absolutely does. All we need to do is just appropriate it and walk in it. He cleanses our conscience from work. Dead works. What's dead works? Or works that we did outside of him. Everything that's done outside of Christ is dead works. Every work, everything we did before we met him are dead works. Those things are dead. Dead things should be buried. They shouldn't keep digging them up. If you're in Christ, bury them and leave them buried. Because you know when you dig up something dead, you know what it does. It messes up the whole atmosphere. It stinks. Dead things, dead things stink. So when they come, just keep them buried. Just keep them buried. Don't let those things come up and hound you, because Christ Jesus makes you whole. And for this cause he is, verse 15, the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He's the mediator. What's a mediator? It's one that stands in the middle. Like a lawyer is a mediator. Someone that stands in the middle to help you decide some issue or some matter that you might not be at odds with. And listen, man without Christ is at odds with God. Jesus Christ said, came, and he's the mediator between God and man. He's the mediator under the First Testament. But where a testament is, and you may have heard me say this, but where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, the New Testament could not have come into power or effect as long as Jesus was still alive on the earth as a natural man. And so it goes on and says, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. After death, it would be like us willing our house to our children. And our children say, this house is ours. And they start moving in. Okay, start moving back in. And start bringing, what you doing? That's a U-Haul. Why you got a U-Haul here? Oh, we're taking our, We're taking our property. What do you mean? Well, this house is willed to us, but we're still alive. You can't do that. We could call the police and get them kicked out of there. But they could, you know, that's what this is like. But they can't come in and take the house until we're gone, until we're dead. See? And we might have it in a will for them to have it, but they can't have it. They can't take it until we are out of the way. And that's what this is like. And this is why I always have always said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was performed under the administration of the old covenant because the testator was still alive during that time. Folks say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is in the New Testament. Actually, it's in the Old Testament. It's being fulfilled. The Old Testament is being fulfilled in Christ. He took that Old Testament, put it on, if you will, put it on completely, the prophets and the apostles and the law, he put it on, and then he took and nailed it to the cross. Now, to understand that and to explain all of that, that'd have to be another probably series of messages. But he did this. And it was after he died that the New Testament came into force. But up until that time, and you'll get resistance from this if you go out and start saying, well, the Gospels are in the old covenant. Folks will say, no, look in the book, look in the Bible. It says here that the New Testament started right here. See, well, Matthew starts, and it's in the New Testament section of the Bible. Well, he was still alive. Y'all see what I'm saying? He was still alive. And so the scripture says that a testament is not a force as long as the testator is alive. And it doesn't come into force until after the testator is dead. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all of the people, all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And so even the Old Testament was dedicated with blood. It says, without blood, this thing can't be dedicated. So he took the blood of bulls and of goats, and he took and he sprinkled the testament and the people and the water and sprinkled them. And then when he did that, he said, this is the blood of the testament. So a testament is not a force unless there's blood. 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 The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We say, well, it's such a horrible thing. When you think about blood, it really makes you stop. When you start bleeding, you really get a little concerned. You hope this thing stops. Why? Because that's your life. And if it doesn't stop, guess what? Your life is going to come to an end. It's going to drain right out of your body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And so the blood is very important. And blood sacrifice is very important. The very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, God, they used the fig leaves, but God put coats of skin on them. That means that some animal had to pay with his life. And this animal had not done anything to deserve it. This animal was innocent. But yet, God took this innocent animal, took his skin, and covered Adam and Eve. He put clothes on him. The Bible calls it a coat of skin. And so at the very beginning, we see a blood sacrifice made right then. We see blood spilled. Listen, blood is very significant and very efficacious. When Abel was slain by his brother Cain, and God came and asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And God said something to him. He said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. God hears the voice of blood because the blood represents the life. And so he hears the blood. All innocent blood will be heard by him. He came down to Sodom and said, I'm going to go down to see if this thing is exactly as it is, as it has come to my ears. Well, Sodom was a wicked city. and some of the horrible, terrible things they did, it's shown an example by the, when those men came into Lot's house, and the whole town came out wanting to know those men, wanting to know them. It's a sexual term. The whole town wanted to have sexual intercourse with the new men that came into the town of Sodom. See, wicked. That boy came up to the ears of God. He said, I will go down to hear if that thing that's come to my ear is true or not. He hears the voice of blood. And so blood sacrifice is a very efficacious matter. It's a very important matter, especially with God. And almost it says, moreover, the sprinkling with blood, both the tabernacle, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all of the vessels of the ministry, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Notice it said almost all things. It didn't say all things, but almost all things, because there were some things that were cleansed by incense. There were some things that were cleansed by water, and there were some things where a person could not afford a sacrifice, even of the smallest, the least expensive sacrifice, even a small bird. If they could not afford that, then they would be able to allow to bring a grain offering. And so God, what that shows the mercy of God. It shows the forbearance of God for those. He makes allowance for those that have. He makes allowance for those that in the midway. He makes allowance for those that have not, that are barely making it. That is the kind of God that even operated under the old covenant. Verse 23, 4, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The old covenant, the Ten Commandments that I always point to over here that I'm leaving up, and all of those things, they were dedicated with blood. But the Bible says these were patterns of the real. In other words, they were snapshots of the real. These are a blueprint of the real. These are not the real, the Bible says. These are patterns. And when we see folks insisting on taking that and carrying it around and going by a pattern, when the real has come, they are so far behind where we are right now. And you'll find men in the church continually saying, you got to keep it. Listen, you will keep it if you belong to Jesus. You don't have to struggle to try and commit it to memory. If you belong to Jesus, you're not going to covet my wife. You're not going to murder me. You're not going to steal my stuff. If you belong to him, you're not going to do it because of who you are in him. The law will be complete and fulfilled in you because it was complete and fulfilled in him, and he is in you. Now, if he is not in you, you have no trouble doing these things. If you do these things and get away with no conscience, which is supposed to be clear and clean, if you can still walk around and do these things and nothing bothers you, Jesus is probably not in there, because him being in there will dictate to you how you go. Why? Through your conscience. Your conscience will be your guide. Your conscience will direct you. You will know naturally, supernaturally, in a natural kind of a way, because it's supernatural, but you're still a natural man. But you will know when you get into a situation, you'll know. And if you say, I didn't know, one of two things. Either you were lying or you don't know him. Both is pretty bad, but the second one is worse than the first. But if you know him and say, I just didn't know, you lie. If he's in you, you're a liar. Period. Or you don't know him. He's right. And you start making excuses and arguments about it. Well, I feel like I got a right to do this, and I should have this, and I should put the best. Well, maybe you don't know. I mean, it's an indication just to say, check up if that kind of thing goes on. Okay, I keep losing my place here. For Christ in 24 is not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's that first place. Which for the figures of the true, but he, Jesus, has entered into heaven itself. And why? To appear in the presence of God for us. You could say that Israel kept the law and kept the sacrificial services, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. They were the administrators of man's position with God, even though the other races were considered dogs and rejects. But all the time, God was thinking down the road for you and thinking for me as well. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the oaths did, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. The high priest used other blood, the blood of bulls and goats. He said, no, that's not how he would need to do it. But then must he often have suffered when from the foundation of the world. That means he would have had to, why? The Bible says that he was a lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world. In other words, it was a done deal in God's mind. It was a done deal. Jesus Christ was as a lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world. It was a done deal. Poor Satan didn't understand that. He thought he was doing something because he was always able to capture men by either threatening them with death or killing them. And he stopped them right at their tracks. He could always do that. And he thought with Christ that he could do the very same thing, not having known that Christ had already been slain from the foundation of the world. Then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. And as it is appointed once unto man to die. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed. That's an appointment. One appointment. Sometimes I'm late for appointments, but this one I won't be late for. Sometimes I'm barely squeezing in for certain appointments, but this one I will be on time for. It's appointed once unto man to die. Then after this, the judgment. The Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the new covenant. It is appointed once unto man to die. The fixed order for all men is to die once only and to be judged after death. That's the fixed order. To die once only and to be judged after that. When they die, finality is stamped on their life's work. Everything that you've done, everything you do now, there's a continual work, a continual operation happening. But at death, finality is stamped on your life. That means your life is fixed. All of your work, all you performed, all you've done, the record, as you would in computer terms, is saved. Like you would save a file in a computer so that you won't lose it. It is saved in that spot, in that condition throughout. So Christ was offered. He was offered. He died once as a sin offering. Not for his sin, but for the sin of the whole world. But judgment did follow him. And when he was judged, thank God, he was justified. He was vindicated by his resurrection. He's the only man that died when judgment came upon him. Guess what? Death could not hold him. It was death that he went in. That he went into death to destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. No one can get to the devil until he came and he died. And yes, he died. And yes, he was judged. And when he was judged, there was nothing against him. They couldn't hold him. It's like going to court, and you got 27 charges stacked up against you. And they go in, and they can't prove one charge. You know what's going to happen, right? They're going to say, not guilty. Let him free. We can't hold him. Let him go. Well, the death penalty is in this. He can't die. Let him go. He's innocent of this thing. And when Jesus himself entered into death, there was judgment. And when that judgment came, they went and they tried to find the charges. But where are the charges? No charges. He was justified. He was vindicated. And it was proved by his resurrection. In other words, he came out of death. Wonderful Jesus. He died once for all. It was the judgment that made him the King of glory. His work of redemption was done once for all. Again, the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you equate blood, we equate blood with life. You can replace blood with life. I don't know, it might not work grammatically and say I cut myself and I was, you know, you got to say bleeding. But actually, when you start bleeding, that indicates your life. Well, all of his blood went out. In other words, all of his life went out. And his life was given for the sin of men. And here's one who was without sin. There was no offering to be made for his sin, for there was no sin to be offered in his life. So here is a man who was an innocent man in every respect, who died. But he didn't die for himself, he died for us. And then when he rose and he came out of it, he rose for us all. And that's why we call him the King of Glory. Glory means that which is beautiful. And he's the King of all that is glorious and beautiful. His work of redemption was done once for all. And then it says, for those that look for him, and that best be you, and it best be me. For those that look for him, for those that look, all of the saints who desire his appearing, all who look for, I hope you're looking for him, because he says that for those who look for him, all of them that desire his appearing, to them he shall appear a second time at his second advent, his second appearing, his second coming, but he'll be sinless. He'll be here as a mighty Savior. And he becomes a sin offering, but once, and he appears the second time without sin. The first time he came as a sin offering, not that he had sin, not that there was any sin connected to him, but yours and mine. But the next time he comes, he appears a second time with no sin, without sin, because he's done the work once and forever. So look for the coming of Christ, because he not only did he become the mediator of a New Testament because he died, but you know, when a covenant or a testament or a will is put into place, that after the death is made, someone needs to administer it. And typically on earth, we'll get a lawyer or some mediator to come in and administer and say, your father, your mother left you this and left Johnny this and left this and that. But with him, guess what he did? He died and he rose and he ministered his own will and testament. Jesus did it. Now, who else could? There was no man worthy to administer the New Testament like he did. And when did he do it? Look at the day of Pentecost. He said, listen, I must go, but if I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And he went, and the Holy Spirit came. After his resurrection, he went into the holy sanctuary of God. He performed the services that the old covenant were patterns of. He performed the real service in heaven at the heavenly sanctuary. That was accepted. He reported to God, I've performed my work as you desired. Everything is in place. Now, let's move forward. And he sent the Holy Ghost, and now he lives in us in the person of his Spirit. Greater works than these, he said, shall you do. Greater works that I do, that you will do, because I go to my Father. For the greater works, one is that he'll never be able to say that I'm a sinner saved by grace. But also now, as he ministered in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area, now he ministers in the entire world in some fashion, in some form, in some person, some individual, some little hut. Some in China is big. Jesus Christ is big and he's becoming bigger and bigger. Here in the United States, though sometimes it doesn't look like it, he's ministering here. He has a church inside of the church. He always has a witness. And now Jesus is ministering at the same time throughout the entire world right now. These are greater works. And guess what? You're part of it. You're included. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you for Hebrews 9 and for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for speaking to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the new covenant, the New Testament, that was cut in his own blood, written in his blood, given to us, Lord, by his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, help us to walk out of here more conscious of the work that you accomplished on the cross. Help us to remember these teachings and these words. Let us not get away from them, Lord. It's a piece of the truth that's important to us. In Jesus' name, amen.